Lesson 11, It is Finished. Jesus Christ finishes every job he starts. One of the revelations that he gave to mankind was that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. He could say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Most of us, and I'm talking about myself, very seldom finish a job. We just quit working at it. There are always things that we leave undone. But Jesus Christ is the finisher. Not only did he start us on our pilgrim way, but he guarantees that the job that he has started on, of leading us to his Father's throne, he will finish if we stay in the way with him. The lesson this week emphasizes the task that he completed when on Calvary he declared, it is finished. Now there are times subsequent to that. For example, before the battle of Armageddon is joined, a voice from heaven says, it is done, or it is finished. In Revelation 20:1, when the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem are described, there is a voice too from the throne says, it is done, it is finished. He finishes the work of offering up the atoning sacrifice on Calvary. He finishes the work of interceding as our high priest. He finishes the work of making the new heavens and the new earth. He is the finisher of every stage of the restoration that he is bringing about as a result of Satan's plunging this world into the sin in which we find ourselves. Part number one, Israel's end. Millennia before, God had called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. And from Jacob, Israel, came the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of Israel. So when in our section head, it's Israel's end, what we have in mind is the end of Israel as the chosen nation. Paul emphasized to his own countrymen that this did not mean that individual Israelites or Jews might come, if they chose, within the orbit of saving grace, accept the plan of redemption and Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and be saved. But as far as a theocracy, as far as a nation was concerned, the end of Israel was very near. Daniel had predicted that he would confirm the covenant with his people for 1 week, but that in the midst of the week he would be cut off. The midst of the week was reached on Calvary. For 3.5 years more, the disciples of Jesus were to tarry in Jerusalem and carry the message first to Jerusalem and then to Judea that the Savior had risen again. And 3.5 years later than that, Stephen was stoned by the Sanhedrin as an official act. They rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and that event triggered the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as the evangelist to the Gentiles. So when he said, it is finished, he was in effect warning the Jewish people that they had 3.5 years more of probation, after which they would come to an end as a nation. And then, AD 70, the diaspora, the spreading of the Jews around the world. He had already indicated the soon demise of the Jewish nation and theocracy by the cursed fig tree, which represented the Jewish nation full of leaves and pretension. When Jesus Christ died, his death was ensured by the javelin thrust of one of the executioners. And when the body, his humanity, had another opening cut in it by the spear point, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It always thrills me to remember that the innermost veil was suspended by four hooks or nails in Hebrew, and that when it was rent from the top to the bottom, a fifth opening was made in it. Jesus Christ was suspended by four nails in his hands and in his feet, and the fifth entry was made in his body by the spear thrust. And Paul comments in 10:20 of Hebrews that a new and living way is opened for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So in symbol, there were five apertures. In the reality, in the body of Christ, there were five apertures in the death of Jesus Christ, which signaled the end of the Jewish ritual system. The ceremonial law consists of types and ceremonies and symbols which point to Jesus Christ and met their fulfillment in him. When the reality, when the body to which they pointed was Christ, came and fulfilled them all, then the symbolic ceremonial law was no longer necessary. Part number two, human works. Our author is trying to stress that human activities, any reliance upon the human effort, came to an end. Jesus finished all the works of the law. In humanity, through humanity, because of his victory in humanity, Jesus Christ was able to save mankind. The new covenant was ratified. And the new covenant is the covenant of grace by which God tells fallen men, if you will put your will on my side, I will strengthen that will by my grace, so that by my power you will keep the law and restore the fractures in love relationships that it describes and come once again into a perfect conformity with the will of God. The day on which Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," was a Friday that Luke calls a preparation day, and the Sabbath drew on. Jesus Christ rested on the tomb on the Sabbath day, his work for man's salvation's sacrifice completed, his prelude for man's mediatorial ministry just beginning. Part number three, the atonement. Atonement is found once in the King James Version. It's a word that was concocted by Wycliffe. And according to the Oxford Dictionary on Historical Principles, it means at one meant. The broken relationship is now restored. The words used by inspiration in the New Testament mean reconciling or reconciliation, and in the Old Testament, covering up. The guilt, the records of sin, were covered by the blood. And covering up indicates assuming responsibility for. By virtue of the blood of the vicarious sacrifice, authorized by its death, so to speak, the high priest could blot out or cover up or obliterate or hide in a thick cloud or buried in the depths of the sea, the records of sin and thus the sins themselves. And so when Jesus Christ finished the atoning sacrifice, he made possible a new and living, vital way through the covenant, through the veil, into the very presence of God. When he came to earth, Paul tells us in Hebrews 10, quoting the Psalms, he came to do the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. His kenosis, his self-emptying, laid aside the independent exercise of his prerogatives and powers as God. And he only exercised those powers that God willed, that his Father willed, he should do. Now Paul is saying, by this will, we are sanctified through Jesus Christ. We're justified by his death, but what do we do thereafter? We've got a lifetime to live. And that lifetime of living, which is laid on the foundation of justification, is a life of sanctification. Our motives, our activities, our words, our thoughts, our feelings are now gradually made holy or sanctified through the will of God. So we too pray the Gethsemane prayer every day. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. We too pray that the Holy Spirit might come to us. While Jesus died once for all, he ever lives that we might be sanctified. He ever intercedes that we might be forgiven. He ever mediates that we might be restored. So part of his work of salvation was completed on Calvary. That he finished. But he finished it that on that platform he might begin. The price of making us one with God, the price of the atonement, was completed on the cross. He laid down his life. Now he wishes to sanctify us. And he is to us, and we are in him in a relationship by which he can make for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Wisdom is that mental activity that uses the knowledge we've got to solve our problems. It is the application of information for problem solving. Jesus is our wisdom. Righteousness is living according to the straight edge. It's living according to the law. The law describes the ideal life, ideal relationships that love motivates having made. So Jesus Christ is to us righteousness. He is sanctification, the process by which we are molded into his likeness of holiness. And he finally produces for us redemption in the new heavens and the new earth. He does this by imparting, eventually, immortality to take the place of mortality. Part number 4. Power to take it again. No man takes away my life. Now that was not the merely physical life. My life is hid with God in Christ. Christ's life was hid with God in his Father. No man takes it away from me. I lay it down, and I will take it up again. One day he was going to be restored to his Father. When he was resurrected, he was still a human being. Spirit hadn't flesh and blood as he seemed me to have. Jesus was a human being. Touch me, handle me, see me, listen to me. When Mary listened to his voice, she recognized it. And so Christ finished part of his work on earth that he had started with the kenosis. He could now take humanity back to his Father's throne and begin the work of restoring in fallen humanity the image of God fully. Christ had laid aside the independent exercise of his divine prerogatives when he came to earth. he will lay aside some of those prerogatives for all eternity. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because he is not omnipresent. He even says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no not the Son, but the Father only. There are certain characteristics that he has emptied himself for forever. Not only does he bear in his body the marks of the crucifixion, in his hands and his feet and in his forehead and in his side, but he bears forever the human body, humanity himself, limited, circumscribed, dependent on his Father, an exhibition for all eternity of the sacrifice that deity made for man's salvation. Part number 5. It is finished rang the death knell of this planet. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. As we think of the focus of this lesson, we think again that Jesus Christ, in his matchless devotion, completed perfectly each step of life's journey. And what he had tried to accomplish right up to the cross, he had accomplished. And Satan knew that when Jesus Christ died a perfect sacrifice, his doom was sealed and the kingdom of God was established.